Okay, the topic is not versus. It's a question, creation or evolution. Which is the truth about where we come from? And last week, Pastor Philip started the first verse of Genesis, which says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not sure if you notice this, okay, that the beginning is not talking about God. The beginning is talking about our beginning. It is the beginning of heavens and the earth. If it is saying about the beginning of heaven and the earth, where is God in the timeline? God is placed before the beginning. God is eternal. And Genesis tells us about our beginning. But more importantly, Genesis tells us about God. Who is God? God is before beginning. It means He is eternal. And today we continue with the last verse, Genesis 1:31. And let's read together, Genesis 1:31. Ready? Wait, hold on, sorry. My side. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 1:31. You know, it says that God finished all that He has done in 6 days. And you need to read Genesis 1 yourselves to know what He did on day 1, day 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Do you all remember that Pastor is conducting the Pentateuch training on Saturday, 7:30? Many of you are joined. I think yesterday I counted about 70. And yesterday, Pastor went through in detail the wonders of God's creation. And many of us were impressed. And some of you youth were attended the session. And we got some feedback from Emma. Where's Emma? Where's Emma? Got some feedback from Emma and Isaiah that the session was very interesting. So I'd like to encourage all of you to attend the training together. And I'm sure that you get most out of it, you know, and that will help you in the reading of the Bible. But if you are not able to attend the 7:30 a.m. morning, but you really want to, the trainings are recorded, okay? So, and our target to get it up by 1 p.m. so you can watch it. Can I? But next week is Chinese New Year Eve, so we'll take a break and resume the following week. As I mentioned today, my topic is creation or evolution, which is the truth about where we come from. This is a very important part because on one hand, we are reading the Bible that tells us about God. But on the other hand, the mainstream media are all talking about evolution. And you always hear them say, millions and millions of years. And our young people go to schools and universities where their professors are all teaching evolution and use science to convince the students that there is no God. Because science show that it is 4.2 billion years. But the Bible says it's only 6,000. And let me make this very clear from the start. Okay? Evolution is not science. All right? They are hijacking the term. All right? And Jim Warner Wallace, who was involved actively in apologetics and evangelism, he reported that more than 90% of children who grew up in church no longer go to church. After they attended the college, they've been taught by the evolutionist professors, and Jim Warner Wallace was saying it as a first-hand experience. He said that he ran a very vibrant youth group in church and personally taught the kids. Out of the 30 kids who went to college, only 3 came back. He said it is as if he has sent the youth into a firing squad. And only 3 of them survived. Most of us probably know Richard Dawkins, who is a professor at Oxford University, and he claimed that evolution is a fact. What about Singapore? Have or don't have? We have Dr. John, who is a senior lecturer in NUS, and he did a presentation at NTU in a TEDx talk declaring evolution is a fact. You can see a bit. Can see my mouse? Cannot see my mouse. Oh, okay. I'll just point. Evolution is a fact. How we found out evolution is true. And he's declaring evolution is a fact. But let me sidetrack here a little bit, okay? Do you notice that in this presentation, he presented this? Remember what this is? The Haeckel's embryo, right? And why is he presenting this one? This is showing that all animals actually look the same when they're at embryo stage. The fish, the tortoise, the chick, the pig, the rabbit, and the human, they all started looking the same. And therefore, he concluded that all the animals are evolved from the same ancestor. But this Haeckel's embryo was a known fraud 150 years ago already. Why is this senior lecturer still using this to prove that evolution is a fact? And a Christian geologist, Dr. Kurt Weiss, who got his PhD from Harvard, he said that when he was in college, he told his professors, if all the evidence in the universe turn against creationism, I would be the first to admit it, but I would still be a creationist because that is what the Word of God seems to indicate. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? It seems like a good thing that Kurt Weiss, he insisted on believing what the Bible says, even if all the evidence in the universe is turned against creationism. But I don't think it's a good testimony. It's not a good testimony to the atheist, people who do not believe in God. Why? Because he is essentially saying this: if evolution is true and creation is not, I still hold on to creation. If we answer like that, we are illogical people. We cannot convince non-Christians to believe in Jesus and become illogical like us. It doesn't make sense. And that's exactly what Richard Dawkins said. You cannot argue with a mind like this. And of course, the reverse is true. Sometimes when we try to share the gospel with people, you manage to present all your convincing truth. And the person just say, I still don't believe. Even if you're right, I still don't believe. I don't want to believe. You know? This kind of mind cannot be argued with. And we cannot be like this. I hope Kurt Weiss has changed since that was who he was many years ago. And hopefully we can also learn from his mistakes. How would you respond if someone said to you, if all the evidence in the universe turned against the Bible, what would you do? What would you say? Maybe you can ask back. If all the evidence in the universe turned against evolution, what would you do? You know, I would hope that the person would at least reconsider his position, you know, that he's open-minded, he's thinking as a logical person. But I would also answer the same way. If all the evidence in the universe is turned against the Bible, I will reconsider my position carefully. And some of you may react, Jackie, how can you say that? How can you even consider that? Actually, I would never consider that. Because I'm already 100% convinced that the Bible is God's word and I know the evidence to back it up. If we want to help atheists to believe in Jesus, we need to give logical and robust reason. Instead of saying, because the Bible says so. If we don't give a logical and robust reason, then non-Christians will see that being a Christian is illogical. They will not believe. And if we do not respond logically, reasonably, then our children will be convinced by their evolutionist professors and stop believing in Jesus. Ultimately, Do you yourself believe that it is logical of the Bible's account of that God created the world in 6 days? Do you yourself believe? You know, there are many detailed scientific arguments, but I just want to focus on a few that are key about where we come from, so that we are able to give three reasons why evolution is not a fact at all, and three reasons why creation is true. Are you ready to learn? Let's start with a word of prayer. O Lord, we declare that you are the all-powerful, all-wise, and all-creative Creator God. We ask the Holy Spirit to teach us today to understand the truth of your word. And you mean what you said, that you created the world in 6 days. That we are able to give logical and robust reason why we believe so. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start first with the background, because some people here are new. And basically, there are only two worldviews about our origins. Where do we come from? There is the atheistic worldview and there's a theistic worldview and an atheistic worldview. And the theistic worldview, this one, theistic. Okay, theistic worldview means that the person believes that God exists. Whereas for the atheistic worldview says that God does not exist. Okay, there are many other religions that believe in the existence of God, but we're just going to keep it focused on us Christians, Bible-believing Christians, all right? And we who believe in the Bible's account are called creationists. And those who do not believe in the existence of God are called atheists, and mostly are evolutionists. Because they do not believe in God, nor the Bible, they had to come up with an explanation about how this world began. So their main book is Darwin's Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin. So both creationists and evolutionists believe that the world began from nothing. It's a common premise. And from nothing become what we have today. Creationists believe is in the beginning, God. What the evolutionists believe is in the beginning, matter or Big Bang. As creationists, we believe as the Bible said, that the world was created by God in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. And where did the Bible say 6,000 years? So the Bible records genealogies of the first man, Adam, and the ages of the children that they were born. So when we add them up, in this what you're seeing, there's Adam. When he started, he lived 130 years old and he begat Seth. And then after that, Seth lived 105 years old, he begat Enosh. And Enosh, 90, begat Cainan, and so on. So we add all these up. So we add all these up, from Adam to Abraham is 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus is 2,000 years. And from Jesus to present times, it is 2,000 years. So that makes a total of 6,000 years of earth history. As for evolutionists, they believe that the world is all evolved from matter randomly. There is no mind, there is no creator. Things just evolve by itself, random. Slowly and by chance, over a long, long time, 4.2 billion years ago. I hope this gives a background, especially for those who are new. And the first part of my sermon is to talk about evolutionist claims. What are they claiming? And what are our arguments against that? And from the first claim, the evolutionists say, because of biological changes observed in natural selection, mutation, microevolution, and given enough time, simple cells can change to become complex. And life forms can change from one animal kind to another animal kind. So natural selection is seen in many cases. Basically, the stronger will survive. The wolves with thick fur will survive better in cold weather, and those with thin fur will survive better in warm weather. The surrounding nature sort of selects, okay, which animal or species will survive and ultimately reproduce. Or in the case of mice here, Light-colored mice will get spotted by the birds and get eaten up. The dark ones can escape. As for mutation, all life forms go through mutation because of DNA copy mistakes. Okay, and this is also the reason why we grow old, we fall sick. And turtles mutate to have longer necks and rounder shells and so on. But turtles cannot mutate to become Ninja Turtle. Microevolution is basically saying that the combined changes of natural selection and mutation, it gives rise to new species, and therefore there are different species of dogs, cats. And you can get tigon, which is a tiger plus lion, or zonki, zebra plus donkey, the wolfin, whale plus dolphin. And because we see all these changes, evolutionists say it is possible for change from simple cells to fish, to reptiles, to birds, to mammals and men. And one very significant change observed is that some of the life forms like fish and mosquitoes, they acquired new traits that they are resistant to poison or insecticide. So does this make evolution a fact? That over time, simple cells can change to become complex, and life forms can change from one kind, one animal kind to another animal kind? Let's take a closer look. It is true that all those changes were observed, okay? But all the changes observed are actually lost of genetic information. For simple cells to become complex, from reptiles to birds to mammals, new genetic information must be added. But no evidence for new genetic information were found. What about the fish and the insects that acquired new traits and became resistant to poison? Actually, they didn't get any new traits at all. They didn't acquire new traits. Actually, they lost trait. They lost the trait that caused them to be poisoned. It's like a handcuff. A handcuff will only work on people with hands. But if the person's hand gets chopped off, the handcuff will not work. That's what's happening to mutations. So the key part of this argument is that there are changes, but there is no genetic information added to simple cells to become complex, to create new features, functions like wings, eyes. Without new genetic information, there's no change of one animal kind to another animal kind. And what is observable is that animals can only reproduce after its own kind. And this is exactly what the Bible said. And let's move on to the second claim, which evolutionists say. And they say, because fossils of lower life forms are found at the bottom of sedimentary rock layers, while higher life forms are found at higher sedimentary rock layers. And this shows evolution of life forms over millions of years. So basically, the minerals and sand accumulate over time, and they were hardened. So we see all these layers and layers that's called the sedimentary rock layers. And it is assumed that the rock layers were accumulated slowly over time. And these basically will bury animals and turn them into fossils or rocks. So does this make evolution a fact? Do the sedimentary rock layers and fossils show millions and millions of years that the evolution and show that the evolution of lower life forms to higher life forms? It is true that there are sedimentary rock layers, the fossils, and the order of the fossils, but evolutionists were either not informed or they ignored two facts. The first fact is that sedimentary rock layers can form quickly within hours. And so we have this This scene in 1980, Mount St. Helens volcano eruption. Here you can see the before and after. The left side is the before, and the right side show the top got blown away because of the volcanic eruption. And after that, you can see the layers formed up to 8 meters within a few hours. And here you can see it form canyon as the soil and the sand begin to pile up because of all the volcanic ash. It piles up. And then the volcanic mud begin to flow through it. And it creates a path within a day. And there's a comparison on the right side here. The picture of Grand Canyon. Many times bigger. I was there for one time during my honeymoon. Didn't quite understand what's going on. So next time if people tell you that Grand Canyon or the sedimentary rock layers were formed over millions and millions of years, you can tell them about Mount St. Helens, that it took only one day to form. What about the fossils? Fossils can also be made, even in the home, within a few days. And here in this video, it showed how fossils were made within 24 hours in a lab. So fossils and sedimentary rocks don't need millions and millions of years. And in addition to fossils, we have fossils of T-Rex bones, which are found to contain blood tissues. Can blood tissue survive over millions of years? Surely not. They will dry up, they will decompose, and they will disappear. These are actually evidence that fossils are not millions of years. We also have fossils of fish halfway swallowing another fish. Can you see the fish being eaten? See, small fish being eaten by the big fish. This shows that the burial was so sudden. We also have the ichthyosaur, which was still giving birth when it was buried. So this is the ichthyosaur, and right at the end over here, you see that it's actually giving birth. The details are over here showing you this is the fossil, how it looked like, and this is actually the baby that's coming out. And this is given you in color form, and you see it giving birth. This ichthyosaur was buried in the middle of giving birth. It was so sudden, they didn't even have a chance to react. Such events are catastrophic and are evidence actually for the Bible's account of the worldwide flood in Noah's day around BC 2000. And in the worldwide flood, it is logical that the sea creatures and lower life forms at the bottom, they are first to be buried, right? Then the higher life forms, when they see the rising water, they will attempt to escape the rising waters and they will move up to higher ground. And that explains why the fossils are observed in the sedimentary rock today, that the lower life forms are below and the higher life forms are above. Actually, the order of fossils are actually a problem for the evolutionists. Why? Because if the life forms were evolved over millions and millions of years, there should be transitional life forms. Life forms of reptiles becoming mammals. But there is none of these transitional fossils found. So in summary, the natural selection, mutation, microevolution, fossils and sedimentary rock layers are no facts for evolution at all. And in order for evolution to be true, you will need three key evidences. Number one is the evidence for the origin of life. Evolution's starting point is non-living matter. It needs to be able to change from non-life to life. And number two, the evidence for increase of genetic information. This is required for the simple cells to become complex cells. For fully functioning organs, you know, such as eye and heart, to be evolved. But they cannot evolve because all these components must exist together at the same time. You know that the heart pumps blood into our blood vessels. Okay? And so which one evolved first? The heart, the blood, or the blood vessels? How long are they going to wait before they die? So for there's a need also for the increase in genetic information for the change of one animal kind to another animal kind. And number three, there's a need for evidence for material things to produce non-material things. We are not just material. We also have non-material things. Our thoughts, our feelings, where do they come from? Can they be evolved? And the answer is, it can't. If evolution does not have any of these three, can it still be called a fact? I don't think so. So we have covered the key arguments against the facts that evolutionists claimed, and also the three evidences that evolution need in order for it to be true. And there are none of these evidence found. Right? And let's go on to the second part of the sermon. And the evolutionists may say, even if evolution is not true, it doesn't mean that you creationists are correct. What evidence can we show, can we give to them that creation is true? And there are three evidences to support creation, that creation is true. Because evolution's claim is that it is all by matter, random chance, time. There is no intelligent mind required. If we can show that intelligent mind is required, and the intelligent mind means that it has to be someone, then we have evidence that the Creator God is the one who has that intelligent mind. Do we have evidence to show that there is intelligent mind behind what we see today? And the first is DNA. What is DNA? You know, I'm not going to use very technical terms, but just something everyone will understand. Okay? DNA is also called the instruction book of life. And there are instructions in our body to make our hair, our eyes, our skin, the color, our arms, our legs, how long and short they are, our health, and so on. The DNA instructions are only made of four letters. You can see in the slide. A, C, T, and G. Here? Okay? A, C, T, and G. These are the four letters. And these four letters are put together in different combinations and sequence so as to contain information and instruction to produce proteins and cell that makes every part of our human body. Right? And let's play a game. Some of you who got your notes, can you put them down and cover your notes? Okay? And don't look at it. And do you know how many letters are there in our human DNA? Total. That make us, you know, our cells, our hair, our eyes. Let me give you a baseline. Our English Bible has 3 million letters about there. 3 million letters. So how many letters are there in our human DNA? 10 million? 100 million? 3 billion. You saw the answer. 3.2 billion pairs. That makes a total of 6.2 billion letters. And how many Bibles does that equate to? It equates to 2,000 of your and my Bible. How many times do you think you can read your Bible in your lifetime? If you're a super reader, you read, you finish a Bible once every 3 months. Then you can finish a Bible, four times in 1 year. And let's say you can read for 80 years. Then you can read the Bible 320 times. And how many books of the Bible is our DNA? 2,000. You cannot even finish reading. Can you imagine that 2,000 books are written about you? There is only one of you. There's no two, even for identical twin. Now let me ask you, can a book form by itself? No. How about one page? One page. Okay, one page. I take the page. One page, a lot of words. Can all the words form by itself? Let's say I give them all the letters and they just float, float, float. Okay. How long will the text form and create my content page? How long? And we can just put a typewriter and get a monkey, okay, begin to do random typing. When do you think we can get one page typed correctly by the monkey? Almost forever. What is required here? An intelligent mind. We need an intelligent mind. It's 2,000 books of instruction. You cannot even get random particles or letters to form one page. And can you see now that DNA cannot be formed by itself? An intelligent mind is required. And it's not just a text, it's also the language. All known information comes from an intelligent mind. And here's our first evidence for creation, DNA. And DNA needs an intelligent mind, and that is God. And the second thing is design, second evidence. Pastor mentioned this last week, but I'd like to give a bit more details to it so we can understand. Now, if everything is random, okay, according to evolution, can random particles produce perfect shapes? Squares, triangles, circles? Maybe. A bit tough. But I think it's very hard. I won't bet on random. Can random particles produce beauty? Like a constant pattern using the Fibonacci ratio. What is the Fibonacci ratio? This ratio is basically a math calculation. It starts from number 1. 1 plus 1, you get 2. And these 2, you put here. So 2 plus 1, you get 3. Then 3 plus 2, you get 5. 5 plus 3, you get 8. 8 plus 5, you get 13, and so on. Okay, so this is, and when you line up the Fibonacci sequence, it is this number. And what it does is that if you were to square it, so let's say we use 5. You square the number 5, it should start from 2 actually. 2, you square it, you get 4. And then you convert that into a quarter circle. A quarter of a circle, and you keep repeating this. This is 5. 5 times 5 is 8 times 8. This is 13 by 13. This is 21 by 21. It follows a very strict mathematical sequence. Can random particles produce patterns like this that follows a mathematical sequence? And how is it that then that we are able to see this beauty around us? You know, all these things. Who put them there? Random cannot produce this. And not just all this, you got to do it sequentially. you got to do this. You got to get it correct. The second one, you must get it correct. The third one, you got to get it correct. The fourth one, you got to get it correct. You cannot make a single mistake. And mathematical calculation involves an intelligent mind. God was the one who designed it. And next, we have random things. Function. Can random things come together to have a function? And function, but function requires a purpose. What is it functioning for? And the purpose is given from a mind. You consider our eyes. Our eyes contain 100 million cells that allow it to capture the light. But it's not just that. In order for us to be able to see, this signal must go to our brains. And the brains must be able to accept it, interpret it, and convert it to become an image to see. Can randomness produce such beauty and function? And purpose requires an intelligent mind. And we also have in our intestines bacteria that is called the E. coli. It helps us to digest food that we eat. And this type of bacteria has a tail to help it move towards food. And it is found that the tail can spin and move the bacteria because that it has a biological motor. Okay, we take a look at this from the video. So this is the bacteria, it moves. This is the tail that moves the bacteria. And this is the motor at the rear end of the bacteria. And it begins to spin and spin. And that creates the movement. And it looks like a motor with the different parts all put together. Notice the shape. There's specific shape. It can even reverse direction. And there's a total, this is called the flagellum motor. It is made of 40 parts. The car plane engineers will see this flagellum motor, this one, and it looks very similar to what human can create. Human design rotary engine. This rotary engine is used in cars and planes. Each 40 parts has specific shape and needs to be assembled together in sequential order. You know, we cover the shape, the beauty, the function. Then there is this thing called the irreducible. Irreducible complexity. It means that it is made up to be 100% precise. It cannot have one part less, and you will not have one part more. It's very precise for a function. Random process cannot produce things to be efficient. It's just random. It just comes together. If it so happened to be able to create a motor, if it requires 40 parts, probably it will put 50 parts together. Some parts are not actually functioning. The rest are just useless, hanging around. And it's like the rat trap. This rat trap is one of the most simple, has one of the most simple system. It has 5 parts. Okay, and all 5 parts are needed. The spring, the hammer, there's a hold down bar, and there's also a platform. 4 things. One more thing is required. You need the bait. No bait, the rat won't go there. You need the bait. Okay? So it needs all 5 parts. Any one of them is missing, you cannot catch a rat. This is called irreducible complexity. And we see that inside our bacteria, flagellum motor. And the more complex it is, there are more parts. And And it comes with the different shapes, beauty, function, and shows that they are intentionally designed. And the design needs a designer who has an intelligent mind. And the third evidence for creation which require an intelligent mind is fine-tuning. This is about how fine-tuned our earth is in order to support life. Do you know that our earth is the only known planet in the whole universe that had the right constants for life? And these constants are numbers for measurements like distance, speed, percentage. And you all heard of the story of the Goldilocks, right? Know the Goldilocks? So this girl went to a house of three bears, a papa bear, a mama bear, and a baby bear. And they are not around, and he began to start looking for food, and he started with the porridge and took the papa bear's porridge and said, "Oh, this is too hot," and go to the mama, go to the next one belonging to the mama's bear. "Oh, this is too cold," go to the next one, to the baby bear. "Oh, this is just right." And after that, she go to the chair and say, "Oh, this is too tall," and the next one, "This is still too tall," and then go to the baby bear's, "This is just right," and finally, "Oh, getting sleepy, let's go to the bed," go to the papa's bed. And say, "Oh, this is so hard." Go to the mama's bed. "Oh, this is so soft." And finally go to the baby bear's bed. "This is just right." And after that, the three bears return. We know the story. And do you know that our earth is literally in this zone called the Goldilocks zone? Because it is just right. Not too hot, not too cold, not too far, not too near. There's at least 21 constants, which if any one of the constants is changed, there would not have been life on earth. And let me just list a few basic ones which we can understand and remember. The first is the temperature of the earth. Okay? And this basically shows you our earth, roughly what is the temperature, and you can see a big range from this low end, which is minus 60 degrees, and slowly that moves to the purple, the blue. So from here is the coldest. And later on, it moves further up, which here is all red and yellow. So you have way beyond that 30, 40 degrees. And the upper band will be also around the cool area. Within the earth itself, you can have already quite a huge range. All right? So let's look at the earth in relation to the sun. So the earth rotation is required. Okay, the earth needs to rotate. And its speed must be maintained so that day or night will not be too long or too short. It needs to rotate. If you don't rotate, only one part will get the sun. The other part will not get sun, right? So the rotation must be in the right speed. Otherwise, some parts will be too hot, some parts will be too cold. You know, it's like doing barbecue chicken. If you put the chicken there for too long, then you will get chow da, okay? Get burnt. And then the other side will not get cooked. And the distance, the Earth's distance to the sun must be maintained while the Earth orbits around the sun. Okay, it cannot be too far from the sun. Neither can it be too near. Too far, you don't get a heat, you become cold. Too near, then you get all the blast of the heat, become too hot. And very importantly, the earth cannot go off course. Then it's bye-bye already. And the second is about two very important things that we need on earth to live. Water and oxygen. Earth must have water and water cycle as well. It's not just water. We need water cycle. Otherwise, we'll run out of clean water, which is essential for life. Those parts that are not close to water supply, okay, the rivers, the lakes, the seas, they will dry up. They cannot produce any kind of life or plants. And earth also must have oxygen for life and maintain at a very specific 21%, plus minus 2%. So if the earth's oxygen percentage falls below the 21%, most life cannot survive for long. And if it is beyond that 23%, then fire can easily combust. And you can have fire very quickly. And we already have know of many cases of forest fires and accidents. Imagine you are trying to have a birthday cake for your child. Explosion happened. You cannot even have a blow candles. And the third is the control of the sun. The color must not be too red, must not be too blue. It must be just within that range so that the plants can photosynthesize and make food. And the sun also must burn sufficiently and consistently and produce the right amount of heat without extreme fluctuations. Otherwise, there will be solar flares and solar storms, which will send radiation to the earth. And it's so powerful that it can disrupt the power grids. It will affect all your Wi-Fi as well. And one thing I find really interesting is the eclipse. The eclipse basically involves the sun, the moon, and the earth. And so you have this dot over here, the shadow, that you can see the eclipse. Not just you see something black, you can see an outline of the sun. Very specific. So this is in a very specific position. The sun must be in the right distance. Too far, the angle will be different. Too near, then what's going to happen? The shadow will be too big. And the sun must be the right size as well. Sun is too big, again, the shadow will be changed. Too small, the shadow also will change. The sun must be in the right place, the right size. Then the moon, same thing. The moon cannot be too near, cannot be too far. Must be just right size. Then, finally, the earth. The earth distance to the rest as well. So how many things are required in order for us to have the eclipse? The earth's, the sun's size and position, the moon's size and position, and the earth's position. Any of these move, change, we will not get an eclipse anymore. Do you call this a coincidence? Or is it intentionally made for it to happen? And why is it that the Earth, out of the 2 trillion galaxies that we know, their note has a typo that it says 2 trillion planets. It's not 2 trillion planets, it's 2 trillion galaxies. Out of the 2 trillion galaxies, only one planet is habitable, our planet. It is either that our Earth is so lucky, beyond human imagination, or that there is an intelligent and all-powerful creator God that designed it, made it happen. And the latter is more reasonable. Can you see the 3 reasons why there is an intelligent mind behind our world? First is the DNA. The DNA is about the information. Information requires an intelligent mind. The second is design. Design is when the shape, the beauty, the function, the irreducible complexity comes together. It needs a designer. Design needs a designer. And the designer has the intelligent mind. And the fine tuning, when you have all the multiple things that need to come together and plan to work together, otherwise things will not work. We will not even be here. We need a fine tuner. It didn't occur by chance. So I just want to highlight here that the world don't believe in our Bible. So we cannot simply say, because the Bible says so, it will repel them. God has given us plenty of evidence from His creation. It fulfills Psalm 19. It says, heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiworks. Go read the remaining few verses. And that's why Genesis 1 is so wonderful. How wonderful God made our world for us. And in part 3, I just want to go through very quickly, why can we trust the Bible's account on creation? You know, we learn that we can trust the Bible because of the prophecies. And we learn a lot from the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and especially the book of Daniel, that revealed the next three empires in great detail for the next 500 years until Jesus' first coming. But do you know also that the Bible also contains facts? Facts that were only known 100 to 1,000 years later. And this shows the Bible's superiority in the knowledge of the world, such that we can trust its account of creation. And let me run through a few of them. The first is, in the book of Job, Job 38, 35. This happened in BC 2000. And the scripture says, can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? And it was much later in AD 1864. That's about close to 4,000 years later. Light and radio waves were discovered. Who would ever know that light can be used to send message? And that was already recorded for us in the book of Job in BC 2000. And in Job 26 also says, and that is in BC 2000, he hangs the earth on nothing. It was only later in AD 1650 that it was discovered about the earth's free floating in space. Much later. How did Job know? They have no technology. And Leviticus 17:11, this is in BC 1005. It says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And guess what? Up till 1799, there's this thing called the bloodletting, because they believe, they think that the blood is dirty, and therefore they need to let the blood out. Okay? In AD 1799, bloodletting was still being practiced. And who was practiced on? George Washington. He had a throat infection, and the doctors did bloodletting on him. 500 mLs of blood were let out. And I read, our doctor Joshua Liu can correct me if I'm wrong, max of 4 liters can be removed from a human body. And it was only until AD 1818, James Blundell, he performed the first successful blood transfusion. Who would ever know that life is in the blood? And not only that, when you do your health check, they take your blood. And from your blood itself, you know your health condition. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's written for us, Leviticus 17. And I'll just share one more. Leviticus 15:13, it says that when a man had with a discharge become cleansed, he will bathe his body in running water and will become clean. And almost 3,000 years, more than 3,000 years later, in AD 1845, this doctor, Ignace, he implemented hand washing among the doctors. Why? Because at the time, they had a situation where 30% of the pregnant woman inside the hospital died. It's very scary. Okay? 1 out of 3 pregnant women will die in the hospital. And he took a lot of time to investigate, and after that he decided that all of them will need to wash their hands. And at the time, hand washing is a taboo. You know, why you tell me to wash my hands? And there was a lot of resistance, but after that, it was implemented, and they washed their hands in running water. And after that, the death of pregnant women reduced to from 30% down to 2%. What was going on? It was found that these doctors, when they do autopsy on the dead corpses, after they touch the dead corpses, they go and touch the woman who are pregnant, and all the diseases were passed to the pregnant women. So at the time, BC 1005, does anybody know about those germs and microviruses and so on? You wouldn't know. But God gave instruction about washing in running water so those can be removed. Okay, and in your outline, there are a few more. You can go and read it for yourself. I will not cover it. Okay? And so, the scripture shows us and tells us a lot of facts. It is very accurate. It's very reliable. Things that we do not even know. And it was only discovered later. And people may ask, how can we believe in the book of Genesis? We can believe in the book of Genesis that is reliable also because Jesus himself authenticated it. He confirmed the reliability. When Jesus quoted it in Matthew, Jesus essentially confirmed that this is the word of God. Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. How did he quote this from? He quoted this from Genesis. And later on in Matthew 24, he talks about the world's flood. That again is Genesis. Jesus confirmed the reliability of Genesis. And who is Jesus? The word of God in Colossians 1:16-17 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. You know, brothers and sisters, we are here because Jesus made us. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is not for ourselves. We are made for Jesus. He had great plans and purpose. He called us to call out to him, to ask for great and mighty things.